Mary's going to come and read to us from Psalm 24, which begins, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it."
Psalm 24, which is page 555. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory."
Is there a place where you meet up with your friends and family? Most of our families are spread around the country, aren't we? One of the consequences of having to move around for work, but also of university education, people kind of get spread. Families travel about, don't they? Maybe you meet together in the family home, or in the family member who's got the largest house, or a favourite holiday spot. In July, our family met up at Cousin David's to celebrate my mum's 90th birthday. And it's great to meet up, isn't it? As long as our differences have all been reconciled. The psalm that we've got before us is a joyful song of anticipating entering into the presence of the Lord at the place that he has chosen to meet his people. I recently preached from Psalm 110, and I think probably I could say that I did a reasonable job at the work of it, but afterwards I realised it was terribly boring. And that was awful, isn't it? This should be joyful, so let's see if I can pass the test today. But we should be rejoicing at entering into the presence of the Lord to bring him worship. And we are entering with the King of glory. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. You see, we should be going to meet, to worship God, because he is the Lord of all the earth. He, notice it said, he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. A clear reference back to Genesis chapter 1. You remember these words. I'm sure it is a most familiar passage. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over its waters." And then at verse 9 he says, "Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place. Let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." Why should we come before the King? Why should we come and enter into the presence of the Lord? Because he is the maker of everything that we know. And even in its fallen state, it is good, isn't it? Have you got a little piece of ground at your house where you can get a deck chair to catch the sun? Isn't it wonderful? Nice and warm. Smell the flowers, hear the birds. God's creation is great. And we come and we give him our praise because he has made it all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Though the majority of people may deny it. I've got a sneaking suspicion that quite a number of you will probably have been watching Spring Watch. And it'll be Autumn Watch soon, won't it? And watching them get excited over the natural world. But we too delight in the wonders of the natural world. But we do not attribute the complexity and variety of our world to blind chance, but to a wonderful creator who is happy in his work. I don't think I'd ever really read Isaiah 6:3 quite the way I have seen it when I was preparing this. Isaiah, it meets with the Lord, and there is the cherubims are singing his praise, singing the Lord's praise. And they say, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. The wonder of creation, that which takes your breath away, all points us to a great and wonderful creator God, fills us with real anticipation of meeting with him who will remake this world. That is a promise in the Bible, isn't it? A renewed world because Christ has redeemed it. Isn't that wonderful? The earth is in birth pangs, awaiting the renewal of the earth. And can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's going to be like going from black and white TV to whatever the latest ultra definition TV is now. It's going to be just brilliant. Some of you have never seen black and white TV, have you? It's just a step up from kind of slate drawings. But it is just amazing. Then the Lord is no local God. He's not just our God. He's not just the God of Cornwall Old Road Baptist Church and Somersham Baptist Church and Kesgrave Baptist Church. He is the God of all the earth. He is a God we cannot dismiss, nor can we evade. All people throughout time remain accountable to him. If I can steal one of Jesus' illustrations, one of his parables, we are tenants in God's world and we are in arrears. We're not paid the rent of worship, joyful worship to God. Jesus used that picture of Israel, didn't he? But it can be applied to all people. Paul tells us that from the beginning, it has been clear and apparent that there is a God from creation. You turn to Romans chapter 1 and read that for yourself. We are all without excuse because God has done such a good job. It reflects so well upon him. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it is the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. He is this God, the God that we discover in the Old Testament, has revealed himself through the prophets we saw this morning. The Lord is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have celebrated that already this evening in our songs, haven't we? And his purpose in making this world and of filling it with people that reflect his image is that we might dwell with him. He wants people made in his image to enjoy and delight in him. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Of being in the presence of God because it is his choice. It is his design. Let me turn you just to Colossians. To Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We have been made for God because he delights in love, and he delights in sharing his glory, and he delights in the people that Christ has saved. We should be eager, shouldn't we, to come into the presence of such a God. It's good to enjoy creation. It's God's handiwork. He expects us to enjoy what he has made. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And it should lead us to praise him, to worship him for all his goodness in the wonderful variety of life that is all around us. But there's another reason why I can encourage you to enter into the presence of the Lord with the King of Glory, because the Lord is the Saviour of all who worship him. He is our Maker and he is our Saviour. The goal of salvation is to bring his people home to God, that we might dwell with him in a renewed creation, that we might feast with him in glory, that we might fellowship with him. This little passage says, doesn't it? Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who may go up there? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Who may ascend into the presence of the Lord? Our minds should really go back to Moses. I don't know how you thought about Moses. We can think of him rightly as a prophet, and he was obviously, if we had got the children with us, we'd be talking of him as being a prince of Egypt, wouldn't we, as well? But had you ever thought of Moses the mountaineer? You can have a little count between Exodus 19 and the next couple of chapters. I reckon Moses climbs Mount Sinai, that if it is what is identified as Jebel Musa, is 2,276 metres high. He climbed it five times. He went up and saw God, and then God sent him down. Then he went back up, and then God sent him down five times. Now, not all of them may be an ascent from the very base camp, but he was 80 years old, and he does this. Who may ascend into the presence of God? And the people could not even set foot on the mountain because God was there and God is holy. There had to be a fence put around them. Then God invited some of the elders of the people to join with him and to eat with God on the mountain. A real vision of God on the mountain for these people. But it was only Moses that was allowed to the peak. The ones with the clean hands and a pure heart. Do you know, I have a tub of, it's not Swarfiga, but you know what I mean, in the house. It's out nearly every Saturday. You know, the front brakes on Carolyn's car have needed replacing, the back brakes on Carolyn's car have needed replacing, my van has had to have the brakes replaced, or I just seem to be having my hands in the Swarfiga all the time. On a Saturday, I have dirty hands, but that cleans them that I may be able to eat a nice meal at the end of Saturday night. We all have dirty hands, don't we? There are all deeds that we have done that disqualify us from meeting into the presence of our holy God, who may ascend into the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his presence. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I was reading Stephen Gook Rogers' book, Thirsty for God. It's a little exposition of the Beatitudes. He has an interesting take on pure heart. When the Beatitude says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," Gook Rogers says, a pure heart is a single heart, where God is the priority of our heart, that his glory is our desire, and we would topple every idol that would kidnap our hearts from loving and serving God. Who has a pure heart, a single-minded heart set upon the will of God and the glory of God? One who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully to an idol, to a false god. I think it's Calvin, isn't it? It says, our hearts are idol factories. We make a new idol every day and we worship it. We haven't got pure hearts. But it is wonderful that the Lord who made heaven and earth is also the Lord who saves us. It is Jesus who decontaminates us of our sin, the sin of hand and heart. And he is the answer to the question, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? It is Jesus himself. He has the pure heart. He has the clean hand. He comes before the Lord and he has made sacrifice of his own blood that we too, with him, may come into the presence of God. The blood of Jesus goes on cleansing us from all sin. The blessed, the happy have God as their Saviour. And we're used to that old hymn, aren't we? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. So only those whose sin is covered by Jesus, whose lives are endowed with the goodness of Christ, can enter the heavenly Jerusalem, the place of God's dwelling. Without Christ, no one is fit. We need to remind ourselves of this. These are little quotes that you'll notice that when you've heard them quoted before, the quote has been cut short nearly every time when we use it. Let me read to you from Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. In that same chapter, at verses 24 onwards, the nations will walk by the light of the city. They will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who have washed their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We cannot enter into the presence of the Lord with joy unless Christ is our Saviour, for we have hearts that are full of sin and hands that have dealt evil. That is true, isn't it? Let's be honest with ourselves and then turn to Christ and ask for his forgiveness. I think the third reason why we should want to enter into the presence of God, because he is at home in Jerusalem, in the new Jerusalem. That little passage, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. It is the doors of the citadel opening to allow the conquering king into the city, to welcome him with better pageantry than we had I've forgotten even when the king was welcomed, in May, yes. Even better pageantry than that. What is he talking about here? I think it fits best, and the majority of commentators suggest this as well, it fits best with the entry of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It was a journey for that ark that was made by Sinai. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they made that Ark of the Covenant, and the journey to the Promised Land culminates in God's dwelling place, not in a tabernacle that's portable, but in that city of Jerusalem, where they come to worship and are called to worship him. God dwells amongst his people. That is his great promise. Now David, you know, David has conquered Jerusalem. He's defeated the Philistines. And so he installs the Lord. I know this is a bit dodgy, isn't it? It sounds a bit odd. David installs the Lord in the place God has chosen. He pitches a tent and houses the ark, the symbol of the Lord's presence among his people and of the atonement that he has accepted. This Ark of the Covenant, the one from Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you remember, a sacred piece of furniture, is the symbol of the presence of God and that he has accepted offering on our behalf. Our sin has been atoned. Moses records these words in Numbers 10. During the wilderness journey with the ark, before they settle in the land, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, "Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." And now, by the time David is writing this psalm, the Lord has revealed Jerusalem as the site where the ark should be housed in the tabernacle. This was one last journey into Jerusalem. And David considers the Ark of the Covenant to be the footstool of the Lord. Listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David says, "I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God." So we get the picture. God is the God of all the earth. His throne is in the heavens, and his feet are upon the earth. The Ark signals the reign of God, signals that we can be reconciled to God, that blood, atonement blood, is acceptable. And he has provided that, finally, through his Son. But this is not just a past event that we are looking back at. And perhaps for some sense of identification with the Old Testament people of God, we are rejoicing with them. This is looking, we can look forward from this to a future completion of God's dwelling amongst us. In Revelation 21, it says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. And that picture in Revelation is of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, where God will dwell amongst his people once again, and our fellowship with him will be real and sweet. So I encourage you to enter into glory with the King or be excluded. On the day of the return of Jesus, the King of glory will take up residence in the New Jerusalem. He has done battle at Calvary. He will return to gather his spoils, the people he has set free from slavery to sin and engaged in the gospel campaign. Make sure that you are one of them. Enter into the Father's presence with the King of glory, because he can make our hands and our hearts clean. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for this reminder of your great purpose for this world and for your people. And we praise and bless you. And we are a little ashamed that we do not embrace it with such excitement as we ought to, that we do not see your end purposes and put our shoulders to the plough. Lord, we would come before you now and ask that we might find ourselves made fit by our Saviour to be in your presence and to delight with you. We thank you for the sweet foretaste that we have when we meet together with your people, and you are here by your Spirit, and you thrill our hearts and souls, but we long for Christ's return, where we will be free of sin, and we will be able to delight in you, where we will need no more revelation, for we will see you ourselves, and we will know your love, and love you with all our being. Lord, we praise your name. We worship you. We ask that you would bless us with this vision, that we might serve you well this week. Amen.